Would you take your Bibles with me this morning and open to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 16 is where our text begins this morning. Chapter 8, verse 16 through the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 14. And as has been our tradition to do as we preach through a book, looking at a few chapters at a time, we've read these chapters aloud on Wednesday night. And so instead of reading the whole three plus chapters here, rather this morning, I simply want to focus on reading chapter 12 aloud. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. So once more, would you stand to honor the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word as you hear the reading of His word, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Solomon writes, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings that are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Would you remain standing as we pray? Father, Lord, even as we stand, Father, I pray, are all amazed at what we have just sung, that Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Father, not only are we so much less in our abilities and everything about us than you, but Lord, we are also wicked outside of Christ. And yet you set your affection on us even before the foundation of the world and sent your Son to die that we might be redeemed. And Father, now we stand here as your people and we read your very words. Father, I pray today that we may be marveled at this privilege, hearing your word, that we may accept them and delight in them and indeed obey. We pray all of this for our good and your glory, to the honor of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In his book, Biblical Preaching, Haddon Robinson includes a little poem in one of his chapters that goes like this. As Tommy Snooks and Bessie Brooks were walking out on Sunday, said Tommy Snooks to Bessie Brooks, "Tomorrow will be Monday." Now, Robinson includes that because
Not because he thinks the preacher is ignorant that Monday follows Sunday and he wants everybody to know, hey, you know, before you learn preaching, learn the days of the week. No, he puts it in there to remind us that as you preach on Sunday, what's important is that on Monday, people are going to go out and begin their work week again. They're going to be living their lives. Haddon Robinson includes that little poem to say to the preacher, communicate truth, communicate what we need to know, but also teach us how to live. Show us how we need to apply these truths, how we need to live them out in our Monday through Friday, or Monday through Saturday weeks, even aside from the time that we gather on Sunday together. Teach us to apply the truths. And so even as the author of Ecclesiastes calls himself the preacher and has gone through declaring to us many truths throughout the book, we should not find it surprising that in this final section he is giving us application. Ecclesiastes 8:16 through the end of the book, through 12:14, is just full of saying, you've heard these truths, now here's how you should apply them. He's told us through the book as he set out on this journey to attempt to understand life, to understand life outside of God. He's shown us again and again and again, you cannot understand life outside of God. You cannot have joy outside of God. You cannot understand your place in life unless you account for the fact that God has a plan that takes in everything. He's simply shown us over and over again the meaningless of life apart from God if we simply look at that which is under the sun. And so in this final section then, he pulls it all together to say, okay then, now that we've seen how essential God is, now that we've seen that God is simply primary in how we live life and understanding life, how is it then that we live? What are simply the practical things that we do? And Solomon unfolds those to us in these final chapters. What makes it difficult, however, to hear this application are a couple of things. One of them is simply the language that Solomon uses. These last few chapters are full of proverbs. They're full of metaphors and analogies. Even the text we read, chapter 12, the grasshopper doing this, or the doors being shut, or looking through glass and it being dim. I mean, these kinds of things. We might say, Solomon, I understand the words in the sentence, but I just don't understand what the sentence means. What are you saying? What are you getting at? So one of the things that makes it difficult is just understanding his language, trying to discern what exactly is he saying. I hope this morning as we walk through it will become clear to us. But there's another thing that makes it a bit difficult, at least from my end, and that is his structure. You might think as you read through these final chapters, you might have thought to yourself, is Solomon just putting his pen to paper and he starts writing, and then maybe as a thought comes to him, he writes it down, and then he writes a little more, and then another thought comes and he writes about that, but there's no organized structure to this text. Indeed, a number of scholars think that as they look at these last few chapters, they say, good grief, this is obviously not the work of one author because these are just random thoughts thrown in, or this is an author not attempting to organize his thinking. At times it's been tempting, even if I studied this text, to agree with that thought. Maybe this is just all jumbled together. But what I want to do this morning is throw out for us somewhat of an outline of the text that basically would just help us in thinking through it. Here, I think, is the structure of the text. And maybe it's something that I've simply imposed on the text. And if that's the case, then here's the structure I want to give you for how I'm going to teach the text, whether this is indeed what Solomon intended or not. I think even as we said in the past, if we were going to outline it, you would do it something like the left side of an X. In the first part of the text, I think Solomon begins by giving us his introduction to this final application. His introduction is in 8:16 through 9:6. Then, as you move in, he gives us application 1, application 2, and application 3. And then as he backs out of the text, he repeats again application 2, repeats again application 1, and then gives us his conclusion. So introduction and conclusion, application 1, application 1, application 2, application 2, and at the center, application 3. So even as we look at the text, you might note then that we'll look at something in chapter 9 and then move to chapter 11. And that's because even as Solomon has given us that application, as he backs out of the text, he mentions it again. We'll mention the text again here, and then we'll move again over to here. And so what I want to do this morning then is simply, first of all, let's start where Solomon begins in his introduction. In 8:16 through 9:6, Solomon takes this text basically just to give somewhat of a summary of what has been taught before. And one of the things that it seems that becomes the predominant theme of this introduction is this. There are great mysteries in life, and there is the certainty of death. There are great mysteries in life, and there is the certainty of death. He said throughout the entire book that you just can't find meaning apart from God. And even though you acknowledge God, even then there are things we don't understand. Well, Solomon begins this last section saying in chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom, and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out." He goes on to argue, even in chapter 9, verses 1 and following, that even if you look at the world, it's even hard to discern whether God hates someone or loves them. After all, could you look and say, I'm going to try to tell who God really loves by looking at who doesn't suffer? Surely that would show us that God loves them. But Solomon's already told us, no, wait a second, things aren't always as they appear. Sometimes suffering is good for us, so God may be very kind. On the other hand, if you looked and you said, I'm going to note that God must especially love these people because, look, they seem to be healthy, they have a lot of money, these kinds of things. Solomon says, look, it may be that they have all of those things, but God may not have given them the ability to enjoy them. So we can't simply discern, Solomon says in verse 1, how the righteous and the wise in their deeds, they're in the hand of God, but whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. We can't even discern whether or not God is hating or loving someone simply by looking. And Solomon says, and besides all of that, to the righteous and the wicked, to everyone alike, all will die. Verses 2 and 3. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and their madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Solomon goes on to say, even the least living one's better off than the one who's dead, because the one who's dead can no longer do anything. So Solomon says, first of all, just take this as my introduction. There are great mysteries in life. You'll never understand everything, and to top it off, the one certainty you know for absolutely sure that everyone can see, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, whether you've read the Bible or you've not read the Bible, everybody without exception knows the certainty that everyone is going to die unless the Lord returns. Everyone is going to die. And so that's Solomon's introduction. There's great mystery, and there's this certainty. Everyone is going to die. So the question we might then be asking in light of that is this. We might say, wow, well great. I understand exactly why Solomon begins the book, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity, everything's meaningless. I understand why he mentions near the end of the book in chapter 12, verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Because it really does seem like everything is meaningless. And so should we simply say, well, look, if there are great mysteries, if we'll never be able to figure out life, if we'll never be able to fully understand on our own exactly what's going on in life, and we know we're going to die, then good grief, maybe we should do nothing. Maybe we should end life. Or if we ask the question, Solomon, should we simply sit and do nothing? Solomon answers loudly, no, you must act. There are certain things that you must do. And if we ask, then what shall we do? Solomon answers. In fact, the main section of the book is Solomon answering that question. Even though there are great mysteries, even though there is there's a very certain notion in our mind, the certainty in our heads that death is going to come to all of us, here are things that you must do. Here's what believers must be about. And the first one is this. We must enjoy the life that God has given us. we must enjoy the life that God has given us. Now, again, I think it's very tempting for us to think, if he said we'll never figure out life and we're just going to die, it might be tempting to think that Solomon's moving us to say, so just give up on life and just end it. Just walk around depressed all the time and, just quit this life. This is foolish. But Solomon doesn't. Instead, he actually counters the other way and he says, you must enjoy life. Listen to his words in chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. He says, go eat your bread in joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Solomon says, here's what I want you to do. You know you'll never be able to figure out life. You know death is coming, but you must enjoy life. Eat your food and drink your wine, for God has approved what you do, he says. Solomon loudly proclaims, as believers, one of your primary tasks to enjoy the life that God has given you. And unless we think maybe we're overstating that in our head by saying, is he saying enjoy life? Maybe I'm reading too much into that. Then take note of where he says, let your garments always be white and oil not be lacking on your head. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, in the ancient world, when there was a time for celebration, when there's a really festive time, what you did in those times was you put on your white garment. You put oil on your head, and you said, now we're going to celebrate. It wasn't something that you did all the time, just on the occasions when you're really going to celebrate, when it's really going to be a festive time. It might be equivalent in our day to saying something like, get dressed up and brush your hair because we're going out tonight. Well, what Solomon says here is, if you wear white garments on festive occasions to celebrate, and you put oil on your head on those festive occasions to celebrate, and Solomon says, here's what I'm telling you. Wear the white garments all the time. Let the oil always be on your head. Enjoy life. Enjoy it, he says. When you eat, enjoy it. When you drink, enjoy it. Enjoy life, he says, with the wife of your youth, because this is the life God has given you. Solomon expands. I mentioned he brings up this application again. Look to chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Again, Solomon repeats this same exhortation. Chapter 11, verse 7, light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. That is, it is a good thing to be alive. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, yes, Solomon notes here very clearly, delight in those things which God approves, and remember that God will bring your actions into judgment. So this is not Solomon saying, go and enjoy whatever you want, even if it's sin. No, that's not it. But even though Solomon is not saying enjoy sin, it doesn't in any way mean he's saying less than enjoy life. Enjoy what God approves. Yes, remember, you'll stand before God. So do what he says, obey him, obey his commands, but enjoy them. In fact, Solomon says in chapter 11, 7 through 10, learn these things in your youth. Learn them in your youth. Why? So that then you can spend all the days of your life rejoicing. One of the things that we as parents need to teach our children is to enjoy life, is to enjoy it. I think this message really needs to be proclaimed to us. And maybe it's just because my weird default thinking is different from yours, but my default thinking, the way I grew up thinking, is that those believers who are really holy, those believers who really loved God and were really serving God, really weren't delighting and enjoying life. They're simply always somber. You know, if they walked in and I was doing something that was enjoyable, they would rebuke me, you know, and tell me that I need to be crying because they're lost people. Well, indeed, yes, there's a time for mourning. There's a time when we're going to abstain from certain things. But it is not holy to abstain from the good things that God has given us. You see, when God says, here's what I've given you for your enjoyment, this is my gift to you, and we say, God, I refuse to accept and delight in that. Don't think that's honoring to God. Yes, even in marriage, Paul says, there is a time to abstain from being with your wife for prayer and fasting. But Paul says, but let it not be long. Delight in the wife of your youth. The Scriptures say again and again and again. As Christians, we need to enjoy what God has given us. And as we enjoy God's gifts, we are honoring the one who has given us those gifts. And so, no, the image that and maybe I got it from thinking of monks or something, but the image of saying, I will not take a wife, I will not accumulate any wealth, I will not do anything that gives any kind of pleasure to me at all, I'm simply going to live my life unto God, I think misses the fact that you live your life unto God by enjoying the things that God has given us. And so what I want us to understand today is that we must enjoy life. Solomon's first application for this life is enjoy what God's given you. It's short. There's going to be some day it's going to be gone. Yes, delight only in what God approves. Always remember He's going to judge your actions, but delight in what He has given you. And could it be that one day we will stand before God and give an account for how we have enjoyed what He has given us? I very well believe that that could even be a reality, because this is a command from Scripture. Solomon says, enjoy, let your garments be white, not oil be lacking on your head. Learn these from your youth. Enjoy life. So the first thing that Solomon says, yes, in the midst of life's mysteries, in the midst of the certainty of death, enjoy life as a gift from God. Do what God approves of and enjoy it. Delight in it, glorifying Him as the one who has given it. A second application then that Solomon gives us from the text, following right on chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, and verse 10, and then later in verse 11, chapter 11, Solomon says this, as his second point of application, work hard doing what you know to do. Work hard doing what you know to do. Again, I think this kind of hits us in a way that we might not expect. If we say, look, you can't figure out life, it's not necessarily going to go the way you know it's going to think it's going to go, and you know you're going to die, the thought might be, well, then good grief, I'm not going to do anything. But that's not Solomon says. He says, no, enjoy and work hard. Look at chapter 9, verse 10. He simply says it very clearly here. Chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Solomon says, listen, when you die, you're not going to be able to work anymore then. There's not work going to be done in the grave. So work now. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. As believers, oddly enough, I think it's a shame that these two things might not characterize us. As believers, we, I think, above all people should be enjoying life as a gift from God. And as believers, we above all people should be those who work hard as unto the Lord. Solomon says, whatever you find to do, work, do it with all your might, work hard. He comes back to this idea, though. He doesn't just mention it briefly in verse 10. He mentions it again in chapter 11. In verses 1 through 6, he writes this. Chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the Spirit comes into the bones of a womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Solomon says, yes, there are a number of things you can't know. For example, what if you're involved in trade, and you say, I have this bread or this product, whatever, and I think I'll put it on this ship, and they'll go out, and they'll make a trade, and they'll bring back, and I'll get another product for this. Well, then you could sit there, Solomon says, you could sit there and say, well, I don't know if the ship will come back. Maybe I'll just end up losing my bread. So does this mean that you shouldn't involve yourself in trade at all? Does this mean you should just sit back and say, well, I'll just keep what's mine. I guess I'll not work. I guess I'll not invest any. Solomon says, no, you don't know the ship's going to come back. So here's what you do. Cast your bread on many waters. Get 7 or 8 ships. Right? Charles Schwab's not the first person who talks about diversifying, you know? I mean, this is what Solomon's saying here. Look, work. Don't let the uncertainty stop you from doing. Rather, just cast your bread upon 7 or 8 and know that then something's going to return to you. By the same token, Solomon says, there may be a tree that's going to fall. And you don't know if it's going to fall to the north or to the south. And so you could sit there and say, well, I really need to mow my lawn today. Good grief, look at all these trees. What if one fell right here when I was working over there? Or what if it fell over there while I was working there? Solomon says, you don't know. You don't know if it's going to fall to the north, or it's going to fall to the south. Here's what you do know. Wherever it falls, it's going to lie right there. So here's what you need to do. Work. By the same token, he says, you don't know whether it's going to rain. And you could take all day, and you could look at the clouds, and you could study them and say, man, it looks like it may rain. Maybe I won't do anything. I'll wait till the rain's done. But then what if it doesn't rain that day? And you don't do anything. And the next day comes, and you look and you say, man, I didn't get anything done yesterday, though I could have, but today it really does look like it's going to rain. So I won't do anything today. And that goes on and on and on. Solomon says to us, listen, you don't know everything. You don't have certainties in life. You don't know whether your trade will be a good thing. You don't know whether a tree is going to fall while you're working. You don't know whether it's going to rain. But here's what you need to do. Don't let all the uncertainty stop you from working. Because you only have a short time in life. And so use the life God's given you to enjoy what He's given you, and use the life God's given you to work, to labor. Someday, once we die, I pray that the Lord will be able to point to all the ways in which we have labored unto Him. I pray that we don't make the mistake Solomon is describing here, and it's a mistake I know very well. I will admit that there have been occasions that I've sit at my desk thinking, I need to read. And I'll pull off one book and I'll look at it and think to myself, I don't know if this book's the best book I need to read right now or not. So I'll go, maybe this one. And I'll look at that and I'll think, is that one going to be more beneficial than this one? I don't know. What about a third? And I don't know what's going to be most beneficial. And so what happens is I end up looking and 30 minutes have gone by. And I thought to myself, good grief, I don't know which one have been best, but if I had read one of them for 30 minutes, it would have been helpful. Now that's silly, isn't it? But that's how we often do in life. So many times we say, I'm going to wait and see if this happens. I'm going to wait and see if God brings a spouse along. Or maybe I'm going to wait until I get a little older. Or maybe I'm going to wait to make sure this is going to happen. Then I'll really work and serve God. Solomon says, listen, you don't know if those things are going to happen or when they're going to happen. And so what you need to do is work now. You don't know certainty. You know you've been given life, and you know death is coming. So quit saying, I will not work until X, Y, or Z happens, and start working now. Solomon gives us then a third application. He said to us, enjoy the life God's given you. Work in the life that God has given you. And then third, exercise wisdom in all we do. Exercise wisdom in all we do. And then I'll add here in parentheses, knowing wisdom has its limits. Exercise wisdom in all we do. Knowing wisdom has its limits. Again, starting in chapter 9, verse 11, Solomon points out in this middle section that things do not always happen as we think they might. Wisdom cannot always tell us what's going to happen. For example, Solomon says in verses 11 and 12. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when suddenly it falls upon them. Solomon says, things aren't always going to happen the way you think they might. The swift does not win the race all the time. The strong does not always win the battle. Those who are wise and intelligent don't always accumulate wealth. You cannot know exactly what's going to happen. Wisdom does have its limitations. Exercising reasonable thinking in life is not going to give you all the answers. However, does that mean we should avoid wisdom? Does that mean we should say, I'm just going to abandon trying to think through life, trying to apply what God has told me? Solomon says, no. You'll not be able to figure everything out. Sometimes you're going to say, I fear God, I accept His revelation, I've seen what He's told me to do, I'm going to attempt to think through this and apply this in a way that I think is best. And you're going to then make a decision, and that decision at times is going to blow up in your face. Because wisdom has its limits. Sometimes there are going to be things that just don't work out the way we think. However, Solomon says, don't let that lead you away from wisdom, because wisdom has its benefits. In chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, he gives us his story to illustrate wisdom's benefits. He said there was this small city, a small group of people, and a big and strong army came to attack them. And so what's going to happen? Obviously, the big and strong army is going to prevail, right? This is what always happens. But Solomon says there was a poor, wise man in that city. And by using his wisdom, they overcame the big army and they delivered the city. And Solomon says in verse 16, but I say that wisdom is better than might. So Solomon says, look, this man's wisdom was better than might. But then Solomon does add now a negative. The ending of verse 15, he says, what about this poor man then? Did they pick him up on their shoulders and go, wow, we'll never forget this guy. We're going to make a plaque to him. Solomon says, no. No one remembered that poor man. And immediately in verse 16, after saying wisdom is better than might, he adds, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Someone says, listen, wisdom will not always be praised. People aren't going to say necessarily when you're thinking wisely, when you're reasoning well, they're not always going to hear what you're saying. Sometimes they're going to ignore you. But again, even though wisdom has its limits, even though, as he says in verse 18, the wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good, even though one who does not bow to God, even one who is using no wisdom at all can come and just ruin everything, it does not mean that we as believers should avoid wisdom, should avoid exercising wisdom. Let me say it this way to kind of give us a grasp of the idea, I think, of wisdom. Many times, believers, it seems, we simply maybe check our minds at the door, and we think to follow God is really not to think. You know, that if we want to know what to do here or what would be the best thing there, so many times it seems that we think, well, I must have some kind of, you know, voice from the heavens if I want to know what to do. So I'll just add this as a side coming back here. I think the way of wisdom is, yes, it begins with fearing God. God, you're there. You know what's right. You've revealed truth. It then should move us to knowing what He says. God, I want to read Your Word. I want to read the Bible and know what Your Word says. Yes, it then involves many counselors. But here is how I think a majority of the time we are expected to discern what to do in life. And it is not saying, God, just give me some kind of mystical revelation. Give me a picture in the sky or a voice from the heavens. I'm not going to say there aren't subjective elements with Scripture, which the Spirit leads us. However, I think one of the main ways the Spirit works in our lives is this way. The Spirit's work in our life is to sanctify us. That is to make us more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans 12, 2, as you renew your mind to the Word of God, that is, as I constantly say, here's what God has said, I'm going to take this and I'm going to continue to put it in my mind again and again and again and remind myself of what this Word says, this truth. He says, as you renew your mind to the Word of God, you're then transformed so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way that Solomon is suggesting here, the way Paul suggests in Romans 12, and the way that I've gathered in my mind as well that this works, is one of the main ways that you understand what you're to do is you take the Word of God, you put it in your mind, you live a life that's honoring to God, allowing His Spirit to sanctify you, to make you more and more holy. And you realize that as the Spirit is making you more and more like Christ, He's also doing that with your mind, with your thinking, right? With your reasoning. He's sanctifying your reasoning. And so then, as I renew my mind to the Word of God, I then say, I need to reason what is best here in light of the Word, in light of many counselors, in light of all these things. This is what Solomon is saying here. Use wisdom. Think. Allow the Word of God to shape your mind and then think. It's not as if you read the Word of God and you say, God, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, tell me what to do. And then all of a sudden you stop listening to the Word of God. You stop remembering what the Word of God says. And then you go, God, I'm not going to know what to do here. Unless a voice comes from heaven or a picture comes in the sky. No. You say, God, I know what your Word says. I put that truth in my head. Now let me think through how to practically apply that. Does that have its limitations? Absolutely it does. Absolutely. There are going to be some times that you think, I thought I did what was best and it didn't work out. Solomon uses chapter 10 to show us all kinds of limitations. He points out in chapter 10, verse 1, that just as one fly can get in a whole jar of ointment and ruin the whole thing. So there's going to be times, he ends verse 18, one sinner destroys much good. In chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, he says, there are going to be times that our world exalts folly, even like taking a slave and putting it on the horse while the king walks by his side. That's what the world does to wisdom and folly sometimes. It exalts nonsense and ignores wisdom. But Solomon says, but wisdom is good. Chapter 10, verse 2, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Solomon's saying, look, there's benefit here. Yes, in chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, Solomon says, listen, there are going to be some times they're going to do things you've thought through and it's not going to work out. Sometimes he says you're going to dig a pit and you're going to fall into it. Sometimes the serpent, you'll be breaking through a wall trying to do something here and a serpent's going to bite you. Sometimes you'll be moving rocks and they may hurt you. Yes, you can't do everything, but here's what wisdom does, he says. Wisdom helps you when you have an axe that is blunt. Instead of just saying, I will swing harder, Solomon says, wisdom tells you, sharpen the axe. Instead of getting bit by a snake again and again and again, Solomon says, wisdom tells you, charm the snake. In chapter 10, verses 12 all the way through 20, he gives us a number of things that wisdom does for us. Wisdom reminds us to be quiet sometimes, not always to speak. It reminds us to be diligent lest you let your house fall down around you. It reminds the king to govern the people well. It reminds you, yes, in this confusing verse 19, that the food and wine and money are good. But I think when he says in the end, money answers everything, he's saying wisdom understands that these things don't necessarily provide everything we need. He's, I think, being sarcastic here. Wisdom simply gives us much. It teaches us to be careful when we speak against another person, to think twice about saying something bad of them, because we need to realize it might indeed come to that person that they might find out. Solomon says, yes, realize in all of these things, wisdom has its limits. It's not going to tell you everything. However, the believer needs to be someone who lives wisely, who takes God's word and renews his mind to it, and then attempts to live out what God's will is and practically apply that in life. So what then has Solomon told us to do in these three applications? Enjoy the life God has given you. Work hard in the life that God has given you. And then use wisdom in the life that God has given you. But then he gives us one final thing. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, Solomon concludes by telling us this. Even as you must enjoy life, we must work hard. We must exercise wisdom, so we must orient our lives around God. We must make our lives about God, fearing Him and obeying Him. Solomon In chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, first of all, Solomon begins with this command, even as I've summed it up by saying, we must make our lives about God, fearing Him and obeying Him. Solomon says, yes, and that needs to start in your youth, when you're young. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, just as I've said to you, life is short, so enjoy it and work hard in it and exercise wisdom in it. So I'm saying, life is short, enjoy, obey God, remember God, make your life about God. Do it while you're young, because there's going to be some day that's going to come when you're not going to delight in life anymore. There's going to be some day that you don't even really feel like living. He says there's going to be some day that your body is going to decay so rapidly that no longer can you even do some of the things that you could have done before. And then he gives us these lists of metaphors. It seems like what Solomon's doing is, for the most part, though maybe there are some exceptions here, but he's picturing a house kind of falling down. And as he describes the house falling down, or as he uses his metaphors describing things, what he's doing is he's describing us aging. When he talks about the towers of the house in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, it seems that probably he's making a reference here to the fact that when we get older, we begin to shake. All of these simply metaphors for age. When we are bent, as you get older, you begin to bend over. As the grinders cease because of lack of them, as you lose your teeth, you're not there anymore. He's simply piling on these. When things become dim, that is when you can't see as much anymore. When you begin to be afraid of heights and terrors because falling is actually going to do something quite harmful to you. When the almond blossoms come out, that is when there's gray hair. I mean, he goes on and on and on. When the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails, that is when you lose any kind of sexual desire anymore. He's simply going about and saying, listen, let's just be realistic. All of these things happen, and you're not going to avoid them. If you live long enough, no doubt, you're going to begin to see these things happen to you as well. And Solomon says, so listen, because you know that day is coming when your body itself is going to show its decay in a way that it never has. Because you know that day is coming, make your life about God now. Serve God now. Remember Him even in your youth. Otherwise, he simply tells us life is vanity. He then adds to this command of remembering God in the final verses, verses 9 through 14. In verses 9 through 10, he simply says to us that he is one who is wise. Verse 9, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging proverbs with great care. Preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. Solomon says, let me just give you a behind-the-scenes picture of me. I'm wise. Now, that's not Solomon bragging here. This is most likely a reference to the fact that he's one who writes wisdom literature. I write wise sayings, as he is inspired by God. I arrange them in Proverbs. I've done this with great care. I try to write words that are words of delight. That's probably explaining why, instead of just saying when you get old and your eyes don't work anymore, he used a metaphor for it. He's saying, I'm trying to use delightful words. Poetic imagery here. I've tried to do this. He then says in verses 11 and 12, the words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Solomon says, my sayings are like goads, that is like that which pricks you in the side and gets you going. And at the same time, they're like nails that fix you in place. Solomon says, if you'll listen to what I've said, then what I've said will help you get off your bed and get going to do something. But they'll also guide you and keep you from doing things that aren't helpful, to keep you from doing things that would harm you. These are what I've given you, Solomon says. And he says, these wise sayings are given by one shepherd. Now, I think everyone who would have read this book as authoritative would have acknowledged at the time that Solomon wrote it, and we should acknowledge as well, that the one shepherd is our God. The one who says in Psalm 23 that He is our good shepherd. The one who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the good shepherd. Solomon says, everything that I've told you that is right and is wise and is good, don't look at it as simply coming from me. It's been given by the shepherd. God your God, the one who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, he's the one who is telling us these things. These, even these applications we're giving today, these are not some things that Solomon just dreamt of, he's saying. These aren't things I thought they would be good. He says, no. And as much as I write this wisdom, it is God's word to you. And so he says, my son, listen, beware of seeking answers outside of this. He says, yes, you could do this own journey yourself. You could try to find out the meaning of life on your own. You would try to figure out how we need to live this life. But Solomon says, get this. You could read all the books in the world. There's no end to the making of books. You could keep reading. It's just going to be wearying to you, he says. But if you'll simply accept this, it will benefit to you. Beware of things outside of this. I've attempted to give you the answer. I've attempted to show you life is about God, remembering him, enjoying the life he's given you, working hard in it, exercising wisdom in it. This is what I've given you. Listen to this. This is from God. And finally, he says in a summary statement, here's the end of it all. Verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon says, I'm summing up everything in this. Here's what you need to do. Fear God and obey him. Fear God and do what he says. That's what you need to do. Now, yes, part of that are these other things he has said. Enjoying life, working hard in it, being wise. All of that falls under the heading of fearing God and obeying him. So what is it then that Solomon says we must do? First of all, and primarily, make your life about God. Remember him. Even from your youth, know that life is about God. And it is about my fearing him, that is my knowing that he is greater than me, my obeying every one of his commands, not having to figure out how it's going to work out. I just say, God, I obey you. When we can't understand the mysteries of life, we say, God, even so, I will obey you. We fear God and we obey him. We enjoy the life he's given us, enjoying what God approves of. We work hard and we exercise wisdom. That, Solomon says, is from the one shepherd. This is what he has given us. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, here's one of my great fears. My great fear is that you would walk out of here thinking, man, that was really helpful today. Good grief. I mean, why don't I come to church often? You know, I can go and enjoy life, and I work hard, and I'm going to try to exercise wisdom. I mean, these are very helpful things. This is going to help me in my job next week. It's going to help me when I raise my kids. Here's my great fear. If you miss this last command, to fear God and obey him, then one day you're going to stand before God's throne in judgment, and you're going to find out, though you've attempted to enjoy life, even as Solomon reminded us at the beginning of the book in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, there is no true enjoyment of life apart from God. You're going to find out, even though you've attempted to work hard, that all your labors were meaningless. Because working hard involves doing everything you do unto the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. You're going to find out that though you attempted to exercise wisdom, that wisdom comes from a person whose name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is wisdom. And the only way we truly exercise wisdom is by first bowing the knee to him as our Lord. And so on that day, if you pursue joy and you pursue working hard and you pursue attempting to live life in a wise way, and yet you do not bow to God and you do not say, God, I am turning from my sin and placing my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord, the one who died for my sin, was buried in whom you raised from the dead. Unless you do that, then though you may pursue joy and working hard and you may pursue wisdom, you're going to hear on that final day, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And that's what matters. And so please hear today, if you're not a believer, your great need is today to turn from your sin, to place your faith in Jesus Christ and to follow Him as your Lord. Even as Solomon has shown us verse after verse and chapter after chapter, nothing is beneficial. Nothing is good about life or even your existence unless you will bow your knee to Jesus Christ as your Lord. So I plead with you today, if you're not a believer, do that. If you'd like to talk to me or somebody after the service, we would love to. For those of us who are believers today, who know Jesus Christ as our Lord, was Solomon a preacher who could have been accused of forgetting as he preaches on Sunday that it's going to be followed by Monday? Absolutely not. He's given us all these truths in his journey of life, and today he has laid out, here therefore is what you must do. Fear God and obey Him. Enjoy the life He's given you, enjoying what He approves of. Work hard as unto the Lord and exercise wisdom. And in all you do, do it to the glory of God. And so, how I would like for us to close this service is, as we take a time of silence before we come to the table, I ask that we would simply use that time just to be still before God and ask God, Lord, would you give me the grace to obey this word, to do it well, and to instruct those around me who are young, that they might learn these things then, that they might live this life then. And then let us celebrate. As the ushers and musicians come forward in that time, we'll then pass out the bread and the cup. If you are a believer who is a member in good standing with an evangelical church, you're welcome to take of this with us. And as we eat of this bread and drink from this cup, may this be our way of saying, as I proclaim Christ's death as my hope, that means I'm proclaiming that I'm following as my Lord. And here's what He's commanded. And so, Father, as I eat this bread proclaiming Christ as my Lord, and as I drink from this cup proclaiming Christ as my Lord, this is my way of saying, I've heard your word and I want to obey it as one who proclaims he trusts Christ. And God, I trust that you'll give me the grace to do so. Because when I needed your grace most, you sent your Son to die for my sins. Might that be our response to this text this morning. So let's take a moment of silence then as we prepare to come to the table, the musicians and ushers get in place, and then we'll delight in eating this bread and drinking from this cup. So let's take a moment of silence now.